Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 27. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 27. After the service, you can stop by our table. You'll find some materials about ABC. Some things that may be of note to you is that several years ago, our founder, Dr. Ron Comfort, published his autobiography. The title of that autobiography is A Fire in My Bones. Brother Comfort is 84. He's been in evangelism for over 60 years and started the school in 1989. And his autobiography is something that he really did not want to write. He's never been one to want to really focus on himself. But during the course of his messages, through many years of preaching, he would give snippets of his testimony. And people said, Brother Comfort, we'd like to know the whole story. You only give us like 2 minutes of it in a message. And so basically, A Fire in My Bones is a story about how that the Lord took a infant who was almost dropped off of a third-story balcony in Brooklyn, New York. Take that child and move that child to Asheville, North Carolina, where as a 15-year-old boy, even in being in a broken home, heard the gospel, trusted Christ, and would later go on to preach the gospel all over the world. It's a book that's filled with just many, many instances of the grace of God. And really, I tell people, it's when you put the book down, it's not so much about Ron Comfort as much as it is about the grace of God working in a man's heart. And so that book is available. There's also some devotional material that's been written by one of our founding faculty members, Dr. Ernest Childs. Some of you are like me. You're saying, I don't want to read a thick book. I'd rather read a thin book. And if that's the case, Brother Childs, these devotionals are great tools that have helped many people through the years. And so those are available on the back table. The kids will be back there. And be sure to go by and see them. And you'll learn that Bible college students are just like you, real people that God's working in their hearts and lives. And again, we're appreciative of the opportunity to be here. And I just want to get something off my chest. When I first found out that Brother Bray may be going up here, it tore me up because he's such an integral part of our faculty. But on the flip side of that coin, you couldn't deny how God put things hand in glove. It's very, very infrequent that we lose a faculty member in the middle of a school year. If we lost a faculty member in the middle of the school year, it'd be for something bad, you know. And but for this, God had raised up Brother Bray's substitute, had prepared or replacement, had prepared the way. And I don't know that I'll ever see it again, but all that I can tell you is God's hand worked in moving him this way. I often told people about Brother Bray, I'd say he's the most compassionate person on our faculty. If there was anybody to take care of a stray dog or a stray cat, it'd be Brother Bray. I mean, he'd just be over there, hey, let me help you. And but the Lord knew that you needed that compassion up here for such a time. And so anyway, I don't even guess we can say he's on loan. He's yours now. And we're not going to take him back. But you know what? He was a blessing in the time that he was with us at Ambassador, and we miss him. And I talked to him. We're going to have him come down in April sometime and preach in chapel. But we're delighted in the work that God is doing here. And so you continue to pray for us, and we'll try to remember to pray for you that God would continue his work here at Calvary Baptist Church. And so it's good to see some familiar faces and good to see some new ones as well. And I'm glad there's a lighthouse of the gospel here in Western North Carolina here at Calvary Baptist Church. Matthew chapter 27. In just a moment, we're only going to read one verse. But this verse is going to be an introduction to the message and to the passage that we're going to deal with today. Prior to this, Jesus has experienced the beginnings of brutality of the Romans. He's heard the mocking and the jeers of the religious crowd. He's been forsaken by all of his disciples. And at this juncture, he's been nailed to a cross. And I want you to pay attention in verse number 36 when the Bible says, And sitting down, they watched him there. And in the message this morning, I want you to see the same exact thing that the Roman soldiers saw as they sat there and they beheld the cross. It's my conviction that even the children of God, we don't take nearly enough time to look at the cross. But do you know that the message of the cross is a message that should not only impact the heart of every sinner, but it is a message, it is a sight that ought to impact the heart of every saint. And I want to ask you this morning, when's the last time you've taken a good hard look at the cross? And if you say, preacher, I can't remember, then the answer is this morning you need to rediscover it again. In verse 36, when it says, and sitting down, they watched him there. The Roman soldiers are beholding the cross along with the spectacle of all the Jews that are there, and they're mocking and they're jeering. And so this morning, I want to invite you to see what the Roman soldiers saw. And I want to preach to you a message that I have entitled, and sitting down, they watched him there. I would have to say that probably one of the most gruesome things I've ever seen in my life, I saw as a 16-year-old boy driving home from public high school. I was making my journey home. It would be about a 15-mile trip or so to where I was employed, and so I was going to work right after school. And I remember I was driving in my small pickup. I'd come into a straightaway, and I had looked down in the distance, and I saw flashing lights, but they weren't the flashing lights of a fire truck. There weren't the flashing lights of an ambulance, but it appeared to me that they were flashing lights that were coming from a couple of pickup trucks. And the closer I got, the more I realized that there were two volunteer firemen that had arrived on the scene of a fresh wreck. And when I say fresh, I mean it was only minutes old when I came there. The traffic had slowed both coming and going to that particular accident, and those two men were frantically directing traffic, waiting for the emergency responders to come. And I still remember as I was driving my pickup truck, a very impressionable high school student, I remember as I drove by, I took the time to do what many of us do when we look at a scene, and I remember seeing two cars that apparently had been involved in a head-on collision. And it seemed like for just a few seconds, time slowed down as I looked, and I saw the steam rising from the radiators of each car. And in one vehicle, I saw one man who was slumped over the steering wheel. And in the other car, I'll never forget what I saw. I saw there were four older people, all dressed in suits, and all of them slumped over, either on the dash, the steering wheel, or over the back seat. And even though I didn't know the end result, as I was driving to work that day, there was a somberness in my soul. Not being jovial, but going in and being somber and just really being affected by what I saw. And curiosity had really got me. I wondered what had happened. And unlike today, you go online, you Google it, you look, information was so instantaneous. It wouldn't be until the next week that I saw the weekly paper that went out and they highlighted that wreck. Indeed, those two cars had collided, and in all, in that head-on collision, five people were killed that day. The one who was driving the one car and the older, it was two older couples that were returning from a funeral. And when those two vehicles collided, those five people were killed instantly. I'll never forget how that sight affected me. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Has Calvary ever affected you? Has there ever been a time in your life where you took a look at the cross and you were never the same again? Folks, as much as I love being in the South, I've been raised in the South, I've lived in the South all of my life. But I'm afraid that there are a lot of people that can talk about the cross, but they've never been deeply affected by it. And my friend, I want you to know this morning, it's not just good enough to know about the cross or to even talk about what happened on the cross and to even know the name of who hung on the cross. But there's of the greatest importance this morning that you've seen who was on the cross, why He was on the cross, and what He did for you on the cross, and your life be changed. This morning is not the time for casual glances at Calvary. My friend, I invite you this morning. You may be here and you'd say, "Preacher, I don't know. I've not had a lot of religion in my life. And to be honest, I've not been in church very much." Listen, you need to take a hard look at the cross. Because my friend, the only way that you can have peace, the only way that you can have forgiveness, the only way that you can be redeemed and on your way to heaven is through the cross. My friend, if you're a Christian here today and you say, "Oh, another message on the cross," all I can say to you is God help you this morning. Because the Christian who's gained a familiarity with the cross and a Christian who is bored with the cross, I'm going to tell you, is a Christian who's not where they ought to be. Now, I ask you this morning, what is it that they saw that day at Calvary? What is it that those Roman soldiers saw? The verses to follow tell us. I want you to notice with me in verse number 37, it says, "And they set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" What is it that the Roman soldiers saw? The first thing they saw is they saw an accusation. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, they've put a sign over his head that says, "The King of the Jews." And that sign, that accusation, was a controversial sign. The Jews did not like it. The Jews did not like it because they did not want to have any insinuation that this man had anything to do with him. They viewed Jesus as an imposter. They did not view him as the Son of God. When Pilate asked the question, "Shall I crucify your king?" and the entire crowd responds, "We have no king but Caesar." And so do you understand the Jews who are there that day? They're very incensed when they see that sign. They want it taken down, but yet Pilate insists that it will remain. But do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that sign stood that sign was hung on the cross, and it was a testimony to the entire world of who Jesus really was. While the Jews denied him as the Son of God, and the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, in a world today, there are many people that would reject any idea of the deity of Christ, just viewing him as an ordinary person. Some people just view Jesus as a historical prophet. Some people view him as a political revolutionary. And many people say he died and his story of his resurrection was a farce. Listen to me. Your view of Jesus this very moment will affect you for all eternity. If I asked you this morning, what do you think about Jesus? Listen, we know the Jews rejected that title. Pilate, with conflict, puts the King of the Jews up on the cross. But here's my question. Who is he to you? If you simply view him to be a good man, or maybe you view him to be a fake, listen to me. With those views of the cross, those views of Jesus, listen, there's no hope. But my friend, I want you to know that Jesus not only claimed to be the Son of God, but he showed it with power when he raised from the grave. I was talking to a lawyer several years ago in an airplane, and we were talking about the resurrection. It was around Easter time, and I was trying to find an opportunity to witness to him. And I said, "Sir, let me ask you a question." "You said you're a lawyer, right?" He said, "I am." I said, "What would happen if 500 people saw the same thing? In a court of law, how would that be viewed?" And in typical lawyer fashion, I'll never forget it, he started off with all of that legalese. "Well, you first of all have to establish the veracity of the witnesses. And once you go beyond the veracity..." And he takes me through the whole interview process. And I said, "Let's just cut to the chase. 500 people show up and they tell you the exact same thing, and it's totally uncollaborated. They've just seen the same event, but they've not gotten among themselves and said, 'Hey, let's say this. Is it true or is it not?'" And he said, "Well, if you say it that way, it'd be considered true." I said, "Did you know that over 500 people, they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ?" He said, "I never thought of that before." But Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But to many people that day, they saw an accusation. To the Jews, he was an imposter. But I say to you, who is he to you? Is he your Savior? Is he the Son of God who you've placed your faith in? Doesn't so much matter today what the Jews have said, but it does matter a lot as to what you say. But not only did they see an accusation in verse 37, but in verse 38, they saw an association. "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left." You remember as a kid your mother giving you a lecture about your associations? And it was a legitimate lecture. But one thing that you'll find of Jesus, there were false accusations made against him. The religious crowd called him a wine bibber and a glutton, all because he ate with sinners, and they did everything that they could to defame Jesus. But one thing that was an accusation that was made was true. When they said, "This man is a friend of sinners." You think about this room today. I know we think we're a lot of clean, upstanding citizens. We may come in our Sunday best, but I'm going to tell you what, at our core and at our worst, what we were without God, nobody would have wanted to be around us. You know, many times in our lives we talk about how that we want to eventually get a bigger house or a better house. We want to live in a better neighborhood. I remember my wife and I, we started out in a Cracker Box mobile home where the heating worked well in the summertime and the air conditioning worked great in the winter. And you know, after 27 years of marriage, you know what? The Lord has blessed us with probably the most space that we've ever had and probably will ever have. I don't have any aspirations to have anything bigger or better. But do you know that when Jesus left heaven's glory to came to this world, he didn't come to better. He came to worse. He left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth. He was made flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. And you know why he did that? Because he wanted to die on the cross for me and for you. Here he is. The thieves are hanging on the cross. The soldiers, behold, here is the Son of God, and he's hanging beside of two bona fide guilty thieves. And both of them know that they're guilty. In the dialogue that takes place between the thieves, finally one thief changes his mind about who Jesus is. Initially, both of them gnashed on Jesus. But one thief said, "Listen, this man has done nothing amiss, but we're here on the cross. We're here justly." And in that association, ladies and gentlemen, we find the sinless Son of God hanging between two sinners. And although you may not have come to hear it this morning, this room is filled with people just like the thief on the cross. But before you walk out of here mad and upset and say, that's not what I came to hear, listen, the story's not over. I'm glad that the pure Son of God came to be with people like me. Not to be like me, but to save me. Now I want to ask you this morning, has your heart ever been gripped by the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place and you accepted Him as your personal Savior? I'm not talking about baptism. I'm not talking about church membership. Listen to me. Baptist religion in the South, I'm convinced it's going to usher people into a Christless eternity, unfortunately, just like a lot of other things, because people have put their faith in religion. But I'm talking about Jesus Christ. When you take a look at the cross, you see here is the Son of God, and here you see that He died for the likes of you and me, that association. But not only do you see an accusation, not only do you see an association, but you also see a humiliation. In verse 39, the Bible says, "And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking Him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved Himself, Himself He cannot save. If He be the Son, if He be the King of Israel, let Him come down now from the cross, and we will believe Him." You're like, why in the world did you read it that way? Let me ask you, what does mocking sound like? Do you like being mocked? I remember as a kid growing up, I had a cousin. He was like kerosene, I was like fire. We lived to push each other's buttons. And I absolutely deplored some of his mockery. I remember one time I hated it so much that I was moved to anger, and a fist fight ensued, followed. But that day, ladies and gentlemen, the general populace and the religious crowd alike, they were trying to push Jesus' buttons. He was humiliated on that cross. Even before anything was said, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus hung on that cross, do you know that a lot of religious painting that depicts the cross is very sanitized as to what it actually looked like? I believe, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was humiliated in such a fashion when He hung on that cross, there was not a stitch of clothing and there was more blood than you could ever imagine, where the Bible tells us not only was He beaten beyond recognition as to who that is, but you couldn't even recognize Him as a human being. I believe that's what Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 teach us. And when you are beaten to such a low physical condition, and then you hear the cries of people, "If thou be the Son of God, save thyself." There's not a person in this room that's ever experienced humiliation like Jesus did. And you know why Jesus experienced that humiliation? He experienced it for your salvation and mine. When He was reviled, the Bible says He reviled not again. But I want to say something to my Christian friends here this morning. Listen, Jesus was willing to be humiliated for us. Here's my question to you. Are you willing to be humiliated for Him? I don't know if you've noticed, but the world is growing more and more hostile towards Christianity. I've had things said to me as a Christian over the last 10 years that I've never had said to me before. Lack of a belief in God seems to be rising. The world is more skeptical towards the Bible. When you talk about the things of creation or you refer to things that are very plain in the Bible, the world today laughs and mocks as if you believe in a God that you need for a crutch. And it's sad to say, but sometimes Christians crawl back and hide. If you're here today and the world's been pressing upon you as a Christian and you've been ashamed of Him, can I tell you all you have to do is look at the cross, and when you see how He was humiliated for you, you ought to be willing to be humiliated for Him. As a kid growing up, I was ashamed of my parents because of their age disparity. I was looking through some albums yesterday that my mom had. My dad was 42 when I was born. My mom was 36. Now, I think those ages are very young at this stage in life. But when you're a kid, everybody over 25 is old. And I can still remember whenever I'd go to school and my parents would drop me off, I still remember the ridicule that I got. I would go in and somebody would say, "Hey, did your grandma and grandpa bring you to school today?" And the first time I said, "No, that's my parents." And they were like, "No, that's your grandparents." And I couldn't figure out why they were saying that. But then I started comparing notes, and their parents are in their 20s and early 30s. And I've got a dad who's 42 and a mom who's 36. And you know, it got to the point that when my parents dropped me off for school, I was so ashamed of them that I would sort of sit in the car if my friends were out there and my dad would be like, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "Oh, I just act like I'm pilfering through something. I'll get out in a minute." But the whole time I was stalling, I was waiting for them to go in. Then I would get out and I'd go inside because I didn't want to hear their chatter. Now, there's some of you after this service, you say, "I'd like to take you in a corner and say, boy, you ought to be ashamed of being ashamed of your parents." You say, "Had I been your neighbor and had I seen that, I'd have taken my foot and I'd have just booted you a hard one." You'd say, "Boy, you shouldn't be ashamed of your parents." And the truth is, you'd be right. Some of you could sit me down and give me a lecture and say, "You know what? They fed you, they clothed you, they loved you, and you ought not have been ashamed of them." I'd have said, "You're exactly right." But I believe that there are a lot of Christians, they've made a more grave mistake. They're not ashamed of their parents, but they're ashamed of Christ. They're ashamed of the gospel. And my friend, if you're here today and the shame of this world has pressed upon you and you've been afraid to be a witness or you've been afraid to stand for Christ, listen to me, look at the cross and you see His humiliation. But not only do you see His accusation and His association and His humiliation, but you also see His rejection. These scribes and these elders, they said, "He saved Himself, and Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him." You find them in the thieves in verse 44. "And the thieves also which were crucified with Him cast the same in His teeth." You understand, there's a loud chorus. It's the religious crowd. It's the Jews and the two thieves that are right beside of Him. What are they all doing? They're all rejecting Him. But I will tell you this. One of the most beautiful stories in the Gospels is when something changes in the heart of one of those thieves. Initially, they're both casting the same to Jesus. They're both just reviling Jesus. But we find in another passage that one of those thieves comes to the point where he says, "You know what? This man, while he's being reviled, he reviles not again. There's something different about him." And something changes in that man's heart. Last night I was speaking at a Valentine's banquet. I was talking to a man who's 78 years old who was a Green Beret. At this point in his life, I think he had been through several marriages. He said, when I got out of the military, we didn't know what PTSD was. We just took it out on everybody. And he was telling me about how that he had lived his life in such a way that he was just really antagonistic towards God. He was a very hard man. He was very tough. But there came a point in that man's life when he humbled himself at the cross. And last night that 78-year-old man not only was telling me about how hard he was, but when he started breaking up, I told the pastor, I said, there's two things I like about that man. Number one, he's tough. Number two, he's tender. Because as he started weeping and he talked about what Christ had done for him and how his life was so different. There may be some of you in this room, you're awful hard-hearted. I've met hard-hearted sinners and I've met hard-hardened saints. I've met some saints, they're like, I'm just going to live my life the way that I want. And they reject the very God that they claim to know. But I have found that in both cases, there are times when people take a good, hard look at the cross that God can soften you. And there may be somebody here today, listen to me, you continue to reject him just like the other thief on the cross. Do you know how people reject Jesus? Sometimes they reject Jesus with a fist raised to heaven, screaming profanities. But sometimes people reject Jesus when they leave a church auditorium quiet and unmoved in their hearts. For me, the day I was saved, it was in the privacy of my bedroom after a Sunday morning service. I want to ask you, when did you accept him? Because all of us are born rejecting him. When I talk about accepting him, I'm not talking about going to be baptized. I'm not talking about going to vacation Bible school. I'm not talking about going to a revival meeting. I mean, when was the day where the Bible says in John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When was it in your life that you accepted Christ as your Savior? And you know, ladies and gentlemen, that day Jesus not only experienced the rejection of those thieves and those Jews, but when you read in other narratives, he was also rejected by his Father in a sense. When Jesus cried and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A phrase that was said in isolation. The Son of God separated from his Father because of you and me. The soldiers, when they saw Jesus and they saw those thieves that day, they saw rejection. And there's something worse than seeing rejection 2,000 years ago, and that's seeing it this morning. Why don't you humble your heart and come to the cross this morning? Another thing that they saw is they saw confusion. In verse 46, the Bible says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then verse 47, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, this man calleth for Elias. Jesus is speaking in a language that's not known to some, and they hear the first part of that, Eli, Eli, and they think maybe he's calling for Elijah. There was confusion. That wasn't the case. He was saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But there was confusion about what was going on. Man was thinking one thing when another thing was taking place. But unfortunately, there's a lot of confusion today about the cross. People don't understand the significance of it. People fail to understand that it's the sinless Son of God that's hanging on that cross. He's hanging in my place. He's hanging in your place. And yet they don't understand. But the last thing that I want to show you this morning is that when those soldiers looked at the cross, the last thing they saw was completion. In verse 50, the Bible says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You find in other narratives these phrases, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. When we see that referenced in the text, I believe it's referencing those phrases. Jesus, as he hung his head and gave up the ghost, he had cried, "It is finished. The work is done. The sacrifice is completed." Now, there's great significance to that, and the world may not understand. And here's that great significance. When Jesus said, "It is finished," that sacrifice was completed. There's no more sacrifice. There is nothing else to be done to obtain salvation. But there's a lot of religion today that doesn't teach it is finished. There's a lot of religion today that teaches do, work, be. I've talked to people in mainstream denominations and they say, "Well, I'm just trying to do the best I can. I hope I can work my way to heaven." Listen, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And there may be some of you this morning, you've lived in religion all of your life. "Well, I thought if I just do good," listen, Jesus said, "It is finished." And when He gave His life on the cross, it's a matter of placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And there's not a work that you can do to get any closer to God. I'd just like to go on record saying I'm glad Jesus said it is finished. He made a very clear declaration. And if you're here trying to work your way to heaven, the best thing you can do is just stop working and start believing. I think every Christian ought to take a good hard look at the cross. If nothing else, they ought to breathe a prayer of gratitude and say, "Dear God, I could never thank you enough for what Jesus did for me." My friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I promise you, as the old songwriter said, "Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there." Listen, my friend, He died for you and today He wants you to be saved. You know, I think there's something that's almost as worse, and maybe worse in some regards, than having something bad happen to you. You ever had something bad happen to you? But I want you to join and think about this as we close the service today. I think sometimes there's something worse than having something bad happen to you. You say, "What's that?" It's this: causing something bad to happen to somebody else. There have been many a people in an accident where there was a fatality that had happened, and they walked away from that wreck saying, "I wish it had happened to me and not them." Why? Because there was almost, I guess, a worse feeling, because they knew that they had done something that caused something very bad to happen to somebody else. Listen to me, when you look at the cross, do you realize we're all in that same boat? Now, I don't go through my life somber every day and living below the clouds, depressed, thinking to myself, well, Jesus died on the cross for me. I crucified him, and every day, listen, Jesus never intended me to live under the clouds. Listen, when he gave his life willingly on the cross, he set me free from the bondage of sin. But I'm going to tell you, there ought to be a sobriety in my heart as a Christian. That when I come to the cross, it's not a time to joke, it's not a time to play, it's a time to reflect, and it's a time as a Christian to live a crucified life. I am dead unto myself and alive unto God. And so just as a scene affected me as a 16-year-old boy, I pray to God that this scene of Calvary would affect you today. And that, Christian, you'd leave here more grateful for the cross than when you came. And my friend, if you're a sinner here today and you're in the grave clothes of religion, listen to me, you swallow your pride and do just like the thief on the cross, and you come to Christ. And leave this room today with a peace in your heart that the world could never give and a peace it cannot take away. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. So our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In a moment, we'll close our service and you'll be dismissed. But I want to ask you, has there ever been a time in your life where the cross affected you? A time when you realized that Jesus Christ died for your sin and you called on him in simple faith. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I'd like to ask this morning, how many of you could say, Alton, there was a time in my life when I trusted Christ as my Savior, when I accepted Christ. I know that. I called on him in simple faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you'd say, Alton, as I sit here today, I know I've not rejected him. I've accepted him. I have placed my faith in Christ. And I know that I am a child of God. If you can say that, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. All right, thank you. You may put them down. Listen, is there a friend here today and you'd say, Alton, I've just been trying to work my way to heaven. I've just been trying to do good. Maybe you're here and you just knew that you've needed the Lord, but you have just scoffed, you've mocked, you've rejected, you've taken it lightly. And this morning, God's shown you Calvary and he's trying to get a hold of your heart. I wonder if there's somebody here today and you'd say, Alton, I've heard the message and one of two things is true. I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved. And as I look at the cross this morning, something's happening in my heart and I know that I need to deal with God. You'd say, Alton, I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved. And as I've looked at the cross, something is happening in my heart. And you'd say, Alton, would you please pray for me this morning? If that's you, would you just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it? You can just slip it right up and right back down. Thank you very much. You may put it down. Anybody else, as I wait just a moment, you'd say, Alton, would you pray for me? I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved. And as I've looked at the cross this morning, God is doing something in my heart. Now, in just a moment, we're going to stand together and a song of invitation will be played. And if you're here today, whether you raised your hand or not, listen, if God is knocking at your heart's door, that's the time to respond. Pastor Bray will be here at the front. And in a moment, I'm going to give you an invitation to come and we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. And listen, this is the time to do it. Whether you raised your hand or not, I'm going to invite you to come. But one last question I want to ask to believers this morning. Are you ashamed of him? Are you glad to tell the world that God is your Father and that Jesus is your Savior? Or maybe today, you need to see the humiliation that He took for you and leave here being willing to live for Him. It may be, Christian, that before this service is over with, you just need to breathe a prayer of gratitude for Calvary because it's been too long coming from your lips. May God help us to see what those soldiers saw. Would you join me in standing? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you join me in standing? Our Father, Lord, in our closing time, may you keep us near the cross. I pray for this one and others here today who maybe need to nail down this matter of salvation. Lord, in a few moments, I pray that they would come without any fear. And Lord, with boldness, courage of following you, I pray that today they'd get help for their souls. Lord, if there are believers here today who've wandered from the cross, may they come near to it again. And we ask these things in Christ's name.